Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, September 4th, 2016, by Tom Job from John chapter 7.
John chapter 7, well, we've been doing on Sundays, just talking about things that Jesus taught, like the teachings of Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about what Jesus taught about the end of the world. And I hope to finish this series before that actually happens, but I don't know if I will. But this is from John chapter 7. This is the loudest Jesus ever got. In John chapter 7, in his teachings, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Lord God, I thank you for these awesome words, and I thank you for that Jesus said that. I thank you that we can do it. I want to know deeper and deeper and deeper what it means to drink from him. In his precious name, amen. You know, last week, I was up at Windy Gap. I had to do a retreat up there, and it was awesome, except that they made me wear that microphone, you know, that goes around the back of your head and on your ears, and it has the little thing, and I hate that thing because you feel like you have a bug crawling on your head. One time, the thing kind of comes and goes like that. I put it on upside down, and I almost poked my eye out, but they... The first time I ever had to talk at Windy Gap, it was a camp for high school kids. It was full of high school kids, and I got up there to give one of my talks, and I think it was the Saturday night one, and I had this microphone, and I couldn't find it, and it was in a closet, like right off of where that stage is. So I said, "I'll be right back," and I went in, and it was locked, and I said to the guy at the sound thing, which those of you who have been there, you know what I mean. And I said, "It's locked." And he took like a thing of keys like that, and he threw it from that sound thing all over those kids' head. And I just got it, bam, just like that. And God, it was an awesome day. But in my heart of hearts, I really feel like this is the way I feel. Like if you go to a place like that, like last weekend, it was probably 250 people. If you're a preacher at all, and 250 people, and you need a microphone, please. I mean, who needs one, folks? Who needs a microphone, right? You can hear me. But actually, George Whitefield, who was in the 1730s, he was like one of the founders of the Methodist movement, and but he used to preach out in fields and public like squares, and he wrote in a thing that he was in the town of Mayfair outside of London, where he preached to a crowd of 80,000 people. I mean, this was before like electricity was invented, so just without any kind of amplification. And Benjamin Franklin said, "I don't believe that." And so George Whitefield came to America, and he preached in Philadelphia in Market Square. And some people say, like, when a crowd gets like super big, can people really understand anyway? I remember one of those Monty Python movies, and there were people that were listening to the Sermon on the Mount, but they were way at the edge of the crowd, and one of them said, "Blessed are the cheesemakers." But they, Benjamin Franklin, George Whitefield preached in Market Square that went down to the Delaware River, and there were 6,000 people, but there were only like 13,000 people in the whole city. And Benjamin Franklin, what he did was he started walking from where Whitefield was preaching, and he walked and walked and walked and walked until he couldn't hear him anymore. And then he calculated how much space his voice would have gone, and it was like 27,000 square yards that his voice could have gotten before you couldn't hear it anymore. And he figured 0.2 square yards per person. And he figured 125,000 people could have heard him that day. But, and some researchers at New York University did the, they recalculated Franklin's, because they said that he was probably speaking at 90 decibels, which is like what opera singers can do. And you could, but they said, they figured 0.2 square yards per person. That's, they called that mosh pit conditions. And they said it was really about two people per square yard, but he could have easily, you know, been heard that day by 60,000 people. So 250, anyway. Well, so Jesus, okay, so Jesus on this day in John chapter 7, it was a national festival, which was the funnest one, the festival of Sukkot, which is where they, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a week, it was the funnest festival they had all year, a week-long national campout with 300,000 of all your best friends, and the time to remember when they lived in the desert, out in the desert, and their life was so simple, it was just sand, each other, and the love of God. And there was a day, the last day, tradition says, on the very last day of this festival, the high priest had a golden pitcher, and he would go to the pool of Siloam and dip it and fill up this pitcher and walk back. It was a big, gigantic parade. Walk back, climb up where the main altar was and hold it up in the air. And people just, it was kind of like the lighting of the national Christmas tree or something. It was that moment in their year. And he held up this water. And at that point, Jesus, you know, 200,000 people could hear him. He might have been able to turn the notch on his volume dial a little bit, a little louder than the normal, but he just said, "Hey!" And people are like, "What? Who's yelling? If anybody's thirsty, come to me and drink!" You know, and people are like, "What is this? Come to you and drink. What does that mean? How do you drink a person?" And it wasn't, he didn't explain it. And it says, John says, he was actually talking about a future time when he would be glorified, which they didn't really know what that meant anyway. It's kind of like Jesus was just saying, "I've got a picture, and I want to put it in your mind and plant it in your heart. Don't worry about if you understand it or not, because it'll become clear one day, but I want you to think about this." Jesus is saying to them, "I am like water." I mean, water is amazing. Like water, only 3% of the water in the world is drinkable, and most of that is in like the polar cap. So a little over 1% of the world's water is drinkable. It's 4 trillion Olympic swimming pools. Like, that's how much water there is in the world for people to drink. But what? But you need water in every cell of your body every day. Water is amazing. There's water can cleanse itself, like through the process of evaporation and condensation. It, you know, comes down the mountain, it's all dirty, who can use this? In the Mississippi River or something, and it evaporates and it leaves all the impurities behind. It's, water is the only element that when it goes from being like a gas to a liquid, everything like gets smaller. And then when it goes from a liquid to a solid, it gets smaller. Water is, and nobody really knows why this happens, when it goes from being a liquid to a solid, it expands. And if it didn't do that, we would all be dead. Because all the ice would sink and the whole world would be covered with water. There is, Paul Brand said, one time outside of Darwin, Australia,
he saw, which is, it's the beginning of a desert, and you have to cross this desert until you get to Alice Springs. And it said that right when you start to go out into the desert to Alice Springs, there's a skeleton in a Jeep, and it's holding a sign that says, there is no water and no gasoline until you get to Alice Springs. Do you have enough water? Do you have enough gasoline? And apparently, that Jeep was a Jeep that they found in the middle of the desert out of gas, and the skeleton was in it. So you need water every day in every cell. And Jesus said, there's coming a day when you'll understand that believing in me is like drinking water. I'm just going to put that picture in your mind. The Gospel of John is all about, I just got finished reading the whole thing, writing down every different way that it talks about what believing is. The Gospel of John is all about believing. 90 times it says that you have eternal life. And when they talk about eternal life, like in the ancient Jewish mindset, when the phrase eternal life, it means the life in the coming kingdom of the Messiah King, when everybody's life is going to be filled with joy and nobody will be anxious and nobody will worry about anything and it'll be full of friends and love and it'll be awesome. But life, eternal life also is the life of the coming kingdom of Jesus the Messiah. Like you can have it now. And it comes through, he says 90 times, it comes through believing. There's a place in chapter 20, verse 28, I think, where John says, that's the reason I wrote this whole thing. Jesus did a lot of miracles that are not written in these books, but this one is written so that you, the reason I wrote this book and talked about all these miracles is so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, have life through his name. I mean, I've often told people if they want to know more about Jesus or they want to know what they have to do to have the life that God wants for them, I'll always say, get the Gospel of John and read it and ask yourself two questions. Who is Jesus? What do I have to do to have eternal life? And it will tell you. One time, we were in Spain. We used to go to this thing called the Camino de Santiago. It's a pilgrimage that thousands of people do every year in northern Spain. And we were working in a little house that belonged to Campus Crusade. It was all the Young Life people. And hosting people and talking to them about Jesus all week. It was totally awesome. And the very last day, I think this was the time that Andrew and Austin went with me. But the very last day, we were closing up. We were done of our week, and they were going to get the car and loading stuff up, and I was just kind of sitting there waiting, and a Spanish guy comes down the road, and I said, hola, and he said, hola, and I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Victorio, and I said, Victorio, how you doing, man? He said, I am doing awesome. I am doing so amazing. I've been walking on this thing for 33 days. For the last 15 days, I believe in God. I've never believed in God in my life. And I don't know why I do, but all of a sudden I believe in God. And I said, if I give you something, will you read it? He said, I'll read whatever you gave me. Give me. So I gave him the Gospel of John in Spanish. And I said, when you read this, ask yourself two questions. Who is Jesus? What do you have to do to have eternal life? He said, not only will I read this, I swear to God I'll read it. And I was like, okay, I mean, you didn't really have to go there, but whatever, so read it. But so, like, it's, you can have life through believing, but you think, what does that mean? Like, when you get down to, what does believing mean? In what sense do I have to believe? Like, I believe a lot of things. I believe that the heart rate monitor, Angry Birds, and ice skates were all invented in Finland, which has 187,888 lakes. And I believe that the 20th president of the United States was James A. Garfield, who was the only president who was truly ambidextrous. And he could write Greek with his left hand and Latin with his right hand simultaneously. That does not affect me in any way. Like, I believe those things. So what does it mean to believe? there's a place in chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2 of John, that kind of gives you a hint where Jesus said, where it says that many people were believing in Jesus, but he wasn't really entrusting himself to them, like he wasn't depending on them. And when John wrote that in the originally, when he originally wrote it in the Greek language, those two words are the same word. It's the word believe. In other words, John said, many people were believing in Jesus, but he wasn't believing in them. Like many people were entrusting themselves to him. That's what belief means. And he wasn't entrusting himself to them. Many people were depending on him, but he didn't depend on them because he knew what was in people. Believing means I'm entrusting myself to something that I know about Jesus. And according to the Gospel of John, I have to know that I have to believe some things about Jesus. I have to believe some things about who he was. And John says in the Gospel of John that Jesus was a human being. He was a human being like us. I mean, people say that Jesus's face is the most recognized face in all of the world, even though no one has any idea what he actually looked like. And if we had seen him, we would realize that probably browner than most portraits that we see of him. He was very ordinary looking, Isaiah said. He wasn't like good looking like people always. And he was probably shorter than we would have expected just because everybody back then was shorter than we are. So, but John said, he said Jesus was a human being, but he was also in the beginning, and he was with God, and he was God. There's a place in Isaiah chapter that Jesus was Almighty God and a human being. There's a place in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah had an experience of being caught up into heaven unexpectedly. And he said, and I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord God high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And John says in chapter 12, Isaiah, when he saw Almighty God on his temple, on his throne in this heavenly temple, he was talking about Jesus. That Jesus is Almighty God. There's a place in chapter 8 when the opposition against Jesus was getting stronger and stronger with people who were having a real problem with the kind of things that he was saying about himself. And he said, if you guys were really sons of Abraham, you would believe in me. Abraham couldn't wait to see my day. And he actually saw it. And he was glad. And they were like, what? Abraham, I mean, he lived like, you know, 2,000 years ago. How can you're not even 50, which Jesus was about 30. It's possible that he looked a little older than he actually was. But they said, you're not even 50. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly, truly. In Greek, it says, amen, amen. And it means you need to sit down. This will be on the final, but before Abraham was, I am. And they were like, what? There's a place in Exodus chapter 3 when God was calling Moses to lead his people out of slavery. And Moses said, okay, I just say God sent me. Well, what do I say your name is? If they say, well, what are you talking about, God? What is your name? And God said to Moses, Ayah. Asir Ayah. I am that which I am. My name is I am. And Moses is like, that's why we call him Yahweh, the one who is, because his real name is I am. And Jesus said, I am. And they knew exactly what he meant. There's a place in chapter 6 when there was a storm on the lake. And the guys in the boat were just trying to get to the shore. Jesus comes walking on the water. They get freaked out totally. And he said, don't be afraid. It's me. But in Greek, he said, don't be afraid. I am. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the gate to the flock of God. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. If I believe those things about who Jesus was, that he was the gate, that means I have to believe some things about myself. I have to believe, well, I'm on the outside. If Jesus is the light, then I'm in the dark because I need that. If he's the resurrection and the life, that means I'm dead or dying. If he is the gate, the light, and the life, and I believe that about him, I believe about myself that before I come to him, I'm in the dark on the outside, and I'm dead and dying. And that's true. There are some things I need to believe about myself that, you know, we're all sinners and we're all guilty of all the stuff we've done, and people tried to deny it. I remember one time reading a book. It was a book about anonymous surveys that these guys did across America that people responded to this survey anonymously, and it was called The Day America Told the Truth. And they said, they asked people, what would you do for $5 million? And 27% of Americans would prostitute themselves for a week for $5 million. 24% would abandon their families. And 7% of Americans would murder a stranger for $5 million. And I remember after 9/11, and they were doing all the security stuff at Neyland Stadium because they didn't want any terrorists to come into Neyland Stadium. And I thought, yeah, but out of 100,000 Vol fans, 7,000 of them would kill you for the right amount of money. So, you know, you need to be a... So, Paul, there's a place where the Apostle Paul said, and just thinking about his life, he said, we're all guilty. We've all done a ton of things. And we continue to... He says, even all of my best things in my life, my greatest accomplishments, I just consider them, in Philippians 3, I consider them skibala. And skibala is the Greek word for poop. It's, in fact, the leading evangelical Greek scholar in America says, it's not the word poop, it's the other four-letter word for poop. It's just, you know, my best, it's just, you know, worthless, yucky stinkiness. Okay, does that mean I have to believe that I, like if I'm guilty, and even my best efforts are just worthless, yucky stinkiness, do I have to believe that I'm just worthless, yucky stinkiness? I don't. I'm reading this book right now by this guy. And he's a psychiatrist, and he loves Jesus. And he's talking about, in this book, about shame. And he says, you have to make a distinction between guilt and shame, because guilt is the thing that says, I've done a lot of things that are worthless, yucky stinkiness. But shame says, I am worthless. I am yucky stinkiness as a person. And he says, the neuroscience tells us human beings cannot live like that. He said, shame is a message that children get from, they start to hear it at 15 to 18 months old. They can't make a distinction about guilt, about the difference between themselves and something that they do until they're 4 or 5 years old. He said, shame lives in the right hemisphere and temporal lobe. It's where your emotions are, and it's where you relate to other people. And it's that quiet self-conversation that you have with yourself from multiple times a day that you've been having since childhood, where you tell yourself you're worthless. You are yucky stinkiness. And he said, shame, the goal of shame isn't to make you feel bad about yourself, it's to shut you down. It wants your whole universe. And he said, we were not meant to live this way. So if I see myself I'm guilty of a lot of things. But God put me here. I mean, it wasn't my idea to come into this world. He made me. He made me a person who needs water in every cell, every day, and he put me in a world of water wonders. And it says in Psalm 149, he formed me. God formed you inside your mother's uterus so that it's not just procreation and, you know, reproduction principles. God was making you, whether you're tall or short, or a man or a woman, or a boy or a girl, or Asian or white, or like me, kind of off-white, or browner, or darker brown. Or we had people in our church in Italy from Senegal who had this beautiful black skin. Their skin was so black, and it was just so awesome. God made us this way, the way we are, whether I'm an engineer or a poet or a painter. Paul said, I've been thinking about this so much. He said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like, the glory of God means his hitherto inexpressed creative amazingness. So everybody was created to be, as an individual, a hitherto inexpressed expression of God's creative amazingness. Okay, because of our sin, nobody has achieved that, because we're guilty of stuff. And if we die that way without Jesus, we'll be lost forever. We're separated from him. And as a result of that, we don't have the strength or the energy to become that person. Not only do I have to believe some things about who Jesus was, I have to believe some things about what Jesus did. So in John chapter 6, there were thousands of people that had come to listen to Jesus' amazing teachings about how we're supposed to be. And they listened so long, they didn't have anything to eat. So they didn't have any energy or strength to do what they had, go home and do what they had just heard. So Jesus made miracle bread, like loads of it, basketfuls of it. And they ate it, and it gave them energy and strength. And then he said, I am the bread from heaven. If you believe in me, it, just like bread, it will give you energy and strength to be this person that God made you to be. And if you want something, oh gosh, he said, if you want something really delicious, like superfood, if you want super energy and super strength, you need to eat my body and drink my blood. And I thought, wow, you need to eat my human tissue and drink a big glass of my blood. And I thought, wow, that just took a turn. I mean, now I have to believe something that's gross, yucky, and horrible. You just turned a beautiful thing into a horror movie. Well, the reason is because it was a horror movie. When Jesus took our place and he paid for our guilt and he took my sentence, he was tortured. He was torn. He was stripped naked, and he was nailed, and there was blood splattered everywhere, and there was blood splurting everywhere, and there was blood dripping, and there was blood flowing down, and he was pushing up his naked raw back on nails in his feet, so because he was trying to not just die of aspiration. And right before he died, he said, it's done. I've paid for it. And when I believe in him, that body and that blood given for me, not only am I forgiven of all the guilt of everything I've ever done or will do in my life, I am filled with love and filled with thankfulness, filled with strength and energy to become the person that God made me to be, this hitherto inexpressed expression of His creative amazingness, because I believe I'm clean and I believe I'm forgiven, because I have no more guilt. The only thing that can keep me from that and has kept me from that in my life is shame. It's just that belief that I'm just, worthless. I'm just stinkiness. I don't know whether you got it as a kid, whether we got it from the world we live in that just says you're never enough. I can't live that way anymore. I can't live believing that about myself. When Jesus gave His life for me and you, it was because He loved me and He loved you. And I've heard this all my life as a Christian since I was 20. Justification means that that when you believe in Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus is given to you, which is the most amazing thing you've ever heard. And I've always heard people say, that means when God sees you, He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. And I'm thinking, that's not so good. It's kind of like when I get to heaven, God's like, oh, brother, are we doing this? Really? Okay, I'm going to look over here at Jesus for a few minutes. You just go on in. I guess we're doing this. Just go on in. It seems to me like it's the eternal consecration of shame. What the Bible says is that when I believe in Jesus, He sees me righteous because of Jesus. There's a place where Jesus said in chapter 6 of John, He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, which means you are a gift from the Father to the Son. And you think, wait a minute, I'm not a gift. He paid for this. He paid with His blood for this. No, He paid for your sin. He paid to get rid of your sin. When your guilt is gone, what's left is you. And you are a gift from the Father to the Son. Okay, so I struggled to believe this a lot. And Jesus said, you need to believe who Jesus was, you need to believe what He did, and you need to believe where He is. When He said that thing about drinking from me like water, I need to believe that every day in every cell of my body. Jesus said that when He would be glorified and He would send the Holy Spirit, Jesus said through the Holy Spirit, He would come to be inside of me. And I can go, and the Holy Spirit is the one who pours out the love of God on me. And He's the one who tells you and me that we are children of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul prayed that we could grasp the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ. Every day, I can go to Jesus Christ and say, I'm trying to believe this. Will you tell me that you love me? I need it like water. And He will. He will. He will. And there are certain people, oh my goodness, there are certain people that I'm a little bit over, but certain people, and I can't always expect this, certain people have had experiences of the love of Jesus just poured into them. And they never, do y'all know who Jonathan Edwards is? He was like, people just think he was super grumpy, but he was not. He was awesome. Jonathan Edwards, who wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, but he was super sweet. He wrote this, he said, one day I rode out into the woods for my health. In 1737, and I alighted from my horse in a retired place to walk for divine contemplation and prayer. Suddenly, I had a view that was to me extraordinary. Of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, grateful, pure grace and sweet love, and his meek and gentle condescension. And this grace was so calm and so sweet, and it appeared great above the heavens, and the person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellence great enough to swallow up all thought and all conceptions, which continued as near as I could judge for about an hour, such as to keep me a greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping out loud. To be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy, pure love, to trust in him and to live upon him and to serve him with a divine and heavenly purity. I may not get that today, but if I ask him to tell me that he loves me, he will. Lord Jesus, I do ask you to help us to learn to believe you like every day, to drink and to ask you glorified, living inside of us. Tell me how you see me. Tell me how you love me. I just need help believing it. In your precious name, amen.
Life and blood.